Answer.
Welcome to Giving an Answer, the show dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith. I am your host, Harold Felder, and today the topic is teen apologetics, equipping teens to understand and defend their Christian faith. And I have with me today a special guest, Alex McFarland. I'm going to tell you a little bit about Alex. Alex has he went to UNC Greensboro, and then he transferred to Liberty, where he got a bachelor's in theology and then a master's in apologetics. And now he's the apologetics director at Focus on the Family. Wow.
Brother, it's good to be with you,
That's
Harold.
That's impressive. Tell us a little bit about what you do for Focus on the Family.
Well, thank you, Harold. It's an honor to be here on the program with you. I do at Focus, basically what I've done for the past decade is three things: travel and speak around the country and write. They do 8 magazines, and I write for their different magazines, and also do interviews. Periodically, journalists will call, and we'll do interviews on different subjects, and the ones that come to me are subjects related to Christianity and why we believe what we believe. So I'm just excited about Jesus, and I'm traveling the country to reach and teach.
I'm glad you could be here today. Now, you're an apologist. I'm an apologist. That's what we do.
That's right.
But there are a lot of people who have no idea what apologetics is. So briefly, could you tell the audience what apologetics is?
That's a great question, Harold. Last week, I was in Pueblo, Colorado. Sunday morning, I'm at this church, and the pastor introduced me. He said, Alex is an apologist, so he's going to tell us what he's sorry about.
Right,
and you've
right,
heard that one, haven't
right,
you?
Yeah.
But you know, Harold, it is a biblical word, and it's a defense or a reason why we believe what we believe. It's an ancient legal word. And the word apologetics is kind of like, you know, prove your case. And in today's world, when we Christians, we say God is real. We say the Bible is trustworthy, or Jesus is authentic. The world says, oh, yeah, prove it. Show me.
Right.
Back it up. Give me some evidence.
Right.
And so apologetics is all about really proving our case.
How did you get involved in apologetics?
Well, really, it was out of a desire to present Jesus to my friends at school. As you mentioned, I went to UNC Greensboro. The summer of 1985, I was in college, and I was invited to a Bible study. And I went to this Bible study, heard the gospel, and really for me, Harold, it was like a Damascus road. I mean, I had been to church. I had religion. If you asked me, you know, do you know what Christmas is all about? I suppose I would have said, you know, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Do you know what Easter's about? Yeah, I guess it's about a cross or something. I mean, I had some religion, or I had knowledge about God, but I didn't have a relationship with God
right
at that point. I heard the gospel. I heard that I could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. And really, the light bulb came on, and I invited Jesus into my life, became a born-again Christian. So I'm at UNC Greensboro, had another buddy named Noel Williamson. He had just become a Christian as well. So we're trying to share the gospel with our buddies around the campus. Spring Garden Street, Greensboro. If people know Greensboro, they'll know where Spring Garden Street is. And we're in this park where people used to gather. And we're trying awkwardly, in our own little feeble way, we're trying to tell people about how to get saved. So this one guy looks at me, and he says, well, I'm a philosophy major, and I don't even believe God exists. My buddy looks at me, and another guy says, well, I was studying cultural anthropology, and one of the books we had in cultural anthropology said that Jesus Christ never even existed. And I said, well, guys, there's an answer. I don't really know the answer right this minute, but there's got to be an answer. Now, Harold, I think God really that night touched my heart, because I got home. I'm thumbing through my Bible. I was like, Lord, I let you down. God, you know, help me. What do I do? At that point, I was a Christian about 2 days. And I'm stumbling, you know, looking through the Bible. I've been a Christian, you know, 48 hours. And I see this verse, 1 Peter 3:15.
Uh-oh.
It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to anyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you. Do this with meekness and fear. Now, some translations say we do this with gentleness and respect.
Right.
Now, I must have read it a dozen times. Be ready always. And I bowed my head. I said, Lord, I wasn't ready, but if you'll help me, God, I want to get ready. I want to be ready. Well, I went to a bookstore in town, Christian bookstore, and I asked the man, I was like, hey, are there any books on how to answer questions people have? And the man said, hey, yeah, you're talking about apologetics. So I bought some books by a guy named Josh McDowell.
Yeah.
And he had written books like Evidence That Demands a Verdict,
right.
More Than a Carpenter, Answers to Common Questions Skeptics Have About the Christian Faith. So I start reading all these Josh McDowell books. Now, I think you're going to like what I'm about to say. I was reading the little footnotes and the end notes and the bibliography, and I kept seeing a name over and over and over. Can you guess what name that was?
Dr. Norman Geisler.
Geisler, comma, Norman L.
Right.
Geisler.
Right.
I was like, hey, I got to get that guy's books.
Right.
Now, again, this is the summer of 85. I'm a Christian like a month. So I go to the bookstore. I start buying up all these books by Norm Geisler. And I begin to read those books. And here we are 20 years later. God called me to the ministry in the late 80s. I surrendered to preach. And my whole ministry, my heartbeat, I'm a saved sinner. I'm excited about Jesus. I want to see other people meet Jesus Christ personally. So it's really been apologetics-based evangelism, Harold.
You know, very interestingly, this morning when I was in my car, I was listening to a pastor. I don't remember his name. He was talking about sort of the same thing. He had sort of a similar situation where he became a pastor and he went out to share his faith. And one of the things he did was he met a friend that he had known years before, and he was sharing the gospel with him. And he said as he was sharing the gospel with him, another guy who overheard the conversation stepped up and said, hey, you know, what about this? What about when the Bible says this? What about when God did that? And he said that he didn't know. He didn't have an answer. And he said, and then his friend who he was trying to witness to, because he thought that his friend was coming around, because it looked like his friend was coming around. He said his friend looked at him and said, yeah, what about that stuff?
Yeah.
And his friend basically ended up walking off. And so he lost an opportunity. And that's exactly what you're talking about. Always be prepared to give an answer. If he was able to give an answer at that time, then maybe his friend would have listened more, would have even come to know Christ.
Exactly. You know, 2,000 years before the Boy Scouts ever existed, you know, God said, be prepared.
Right.
That's like the motto, to be ready. And I do think the church in North America, the American church, we need to be ready to present, to explain, and if need be, to defend. Present, explain, defend. I was in Louisville, Kentucky, 3 weeks ago for Focus on the Family. There was a big event down there. The four radio stations that carry Dr. Dobson's broadcast put on a big concert. They had a music event. It was called River Blast. And Focus sent me down there at the end of the day to share the gospel and give an altar call. And it was a real honor to be there, like 4,800 people. But we had a tent, and we had a lot of counselors, and there were people from local churches. So God gave me this opportunity. I preached the gospel, and we give an altar call. People are coming forward. And so eventually the music played, and I came down. And in the tent, I had people I was praying with. There were other people praying with individuals. And a lady came to me, and she said, there's a lady that wants to get saved. And I was praying with a gentleman, and I said, well, could you lead her to Christ, share the gospel? And she said, no, you. And so after the event, she said, I'm ashamed to tell you. She said, I've been a Christian 20 years, and I do not know how to share the gospel.
Wow.
And she said, would you show me how I could have led somebody to Christ? She said, I am a Christian. I'm saved. And she said, I don't know how to lead somebody to Christ. And I think there are a lot of Christians that, sure, they've met Jesus, they love the Lord, but they've never really been given the tools. And so you and I've got the same heartbeat. I mean, we want to see multitudes of believers unleashed and prepared and equipped to present, to explain, to defend.
Right. Now, you focus on teens. Mm-hmm. Why are you focusing on teens?
Well, Harold, I think there's a great need to reach the young people in America, teenagers, college students, to really pass the baton of faith to the next generation. Everywhere I've been going over the past decade, every U.S. state, several foreign countries, 50 states across our nation, and a lot of young people, you know, I'm preaching about the Bible. It's God's inspired word. And I begin to have teenagers that would say, wow, I never knew this. Jesus is deity, not just a good man, but the God man.
Right.
And I'm having teenagers from youth groups, they'll say, wow, I never knew this. That's why he was qualified to die for my sins, because he's God in the flesh. Nobody ever told me. And I'm not criticizing churches. I mean, I'm the most pro-church guy you'll ever meet. I believe in the local church. But it dawned on me that we have not adequately equipped our young people for the shark-infested waters of academia, college life, adulthood. And if we want to see the next generation grow up to be mature believers committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I think we've got to do a little bit stronger job of passing on the essentials of historic classical orthodoxy.
I heard someone say that they consider a four-year degree basically a four-year assault on God.
Hey, do you know there's a famous book out right now by Brian Shapiro called Brainwashed, How Universities Indoctrinate America's Youth. Now, to my knowledge, this man is not a believer. He was on staff at UCLA, and he was fired from UCLA because of his belief that the land of Israel should belong to the Jewish people, and not a radical belief at all, a very logical belief. But he was fired, and he said the average four-year degree at a secular university is a four-year attack on America and God.
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm not ripping on education because we believe in education. However, we do need to prepare our young people for the things they're going to hear at college so they don't get blindsided. Now, Saturday, 2 weeks ago, I'm in Monterey, California with Josh McDowell, great Christian leader who has impacted my life and yours and a lot of folks. And Josh, we have him coming to Focus on the Family in August. And so he and I had a meeting, got to have dinner together. It was an honor. But he said, Alex, we did a five-year study, 6,500 American youth groups of all denominations, five-year study. He said, here's what we found. By the end of their freshman year, only 12% of our youth group alumnus are still involved in church. By the end of their senior year, only 4% of our youth group alumnus, evangelical teens that claim to know Christ, by the end of their senior year in college, only 4% are still involved in church. And Josh looked at me, he said, it's almost like when America's church kids graduate from high school, they've graduated from God. We need to intervene. We need God to intervene.
Why do you think that's because of what we were talking about as far as what the universities do? And I think one of the reasons is, which is what your ministry is addressing, is that since they don't have this foundation, since they don't know how to defend their faith, the first time a professor who is respected. Now, remember,
sure,
you're intimidated because you're a freshman. You're sitting in this college class. You have this guy with PhDs.
Yeah.
Now, he's a professor. He's really learned. And he says something to you like, you believe in the Bible? You're a Christian?
Yeah, yeah. And I want to say very clearly, I'm not against education, and we're not saying don't respect authority. We should respect authority, and we should recognize a man that's worked for years or a woman who's worked and earned a degree. However, the book by Brian Shapiro, Brainwashed, shows that kids who at their freshman year said they believe in God, there's about a 30% drop by the time they graduate of kids who say they don't believe in God anymore. Secular education that criticizes Christianity, marginalizes and demonizes, distorts, denies the Judeo-Christian ethic, belief that God exists, that truth is knowable, that Western culture and right and wrong, morality is fixed on the things of God. Basically, this type of education that's an assault on theism makes agnostics of our young people.
Now, I may get a little personal here. If I'm getting a little personal, just let me know. But I know you're married. Do you have any kids?
No, sir.
Now, if you had kids who were school age, would you send them to secular public schools?
I have to say, my wife and I have talked about this. Our own personal conviction is that we would send our kids to a Christian school or homeschool. Now, I know that different families have different situations, and I would encourage families to pray on this, as pray about it on a case-by-case basis. Sometimes there's not a real good Christian school around.
Right.
Sometimes financially it's just not really feasible. But personally, I really do believe in Christian schools, good quality Christian education. Because think about this. As a parent told me, I was in a church in North Carolina about a year ago. And she said, this mom and dad in the vestibule of this church were telling me about how their son, who had been just a dynamic Christian young person, you know, going to church, going to Sunday school, all excited about the Lord. And then in biology class in middle school, along comes evolution.
Yeah.
And said, now our son is really wrestling with, you know, were we created by a mighty God or a muddy glob? You know, were we made in God's image or mud in God's absence?
Right.
And in the public school, their tax dollars were undermining and denying the very values and beliefs they were trying to instill.
Yeah.
Now, Christian parents need to really take a long, hard look at this.
You were talking about Dr. Norman Geisler, and he's a professor at the school I graduated from.
Sure.
And I heard him speaking one time, and he made this very good point. He was talking about, he was actually serving on a school board, public school board, because he wanted to change the school board. And he said that he was listening, and he was sitting in chapel one day, listening, because he was teaching at Dallas Theological Seminary. The guy was teaching, and the guy said something that really struck him. He said, can you imagine Abraham sending his kid to the Canaanite school?
Yeah.
And he said that when he heard that, he was like, man, you're right.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. And do you know something? Every now and then, parents will say to me, well, Alex, our children need to be salt and light out there.
Right, right, right.
But you don't send children onto the battlefield to fight a battle. Yes, we are to be salt and light, and even a child can be a witness. My little niece, Alexandria, I love her. She's at Liberty University now. When she was a seven-year-old girl, she had led people to Christ. I was so proud of her. But we don't send babes into the shark-infested waters of worldview battles without having them prepared. And you're right. I cannot believe that Abraham would have sent Isaac to be schooled by the Philistines or the Canaanites. Martin Luther said this, that unless schools honor the Word of God and Jesus Christ, unless schools start with a theistic presupposition, a basis on God and truth, Martin Luther said the schools, apart from God, would really be gates of hell.
You know what I find so fascinating
is
that the public school system was started by what was called the Old Diluter's Law, the Pilgrim time. It was started to, the purpose of it was to teach kids the Bible so they can understand the enemy, understand the wiles of the devil. That's why it was called Satan, the Old Diluter's Law.
Yes.
So now the purpose of the of school was to teach the Bible. Now you can't even read the Bible in school.
Thomas Jefferson, who founded the first public school system in the USA, the Washington, D.C. school system, Thomas Jefferson was the founder of the first public school system. For the first 10 years, they had two textbooks, the Bible and the Watts hymnal.
Yeah.
Because even Jefferson thought that the Isaac Watts hymnal had so much good content that it would cause the kids to think and learn. And do you know the Northwest Ordinance, which I think was 1817 that it was drafted, one of the things about the Northwest Ordinance was, and this annexed a lot of land in the upper Northeast, said that schools, communities that were birthed, states had to have schools, and those schools had to teach God, morality, the Bible, truth. Because the founders thought that this was just part and parcel of the American experience and a civilized nation.
We've come a long way. But I want to try to get back on topic. I know we're getting excited here.
Yeah, this is fun.
So what are some of the unique challenges of teaching apologetics to teens? I mean, what are some of the unique things that you have to deal with because of their worldview or what they've been taught or society or the MTV generation, whatever? What unique challenges do you face?
Well, I think our society is very fragmented. Families are fragmented. Churches are fragmented. There are a lot of teens in youth groups, and in 2 years, they've had four or five youth pastors. There's a real revolving door. And I would challenge those that are in ministry to look at longevity of location and vocation. You know, go to a community, youth pastors, plant your flag, and with the help of God, stay there so that there can be some permanence. And a lot of teens, I've heard this sentiment, by God's grace, have been to 50 states, the lower 48 been to at least three times each. But a lot of teens have said, you know, it's hard to plug in. It's hard to really have a trust factor, because as soon as I really start believing in the leader, there'll be somebody else,
yeah,
or there'll be, you know, some turnover of staff. So there's been just a lot of disconnectedness. But also, there are a lot of adults, and again, not ripping on church, but some adults feel like kids just want pizza, rock and roll, volleyball, and kids are not able to go deep. Let me tell you, Harold, middle school kids are writing computer programs. Children know HTML and programming. They're able to understand biblical truth. I was in Camden, New Jersey, Easter weekend, spoke up there at a church for Focus on the Family, and on Saturday night before we had this youth event, we had a pizza supper for the youth leaders. These were high schoolers that had helped organize the event. So we had a little Q&A, and I'm like, what's going on in your schools, your churches? And this one girl, her name was Allison, she was an 11th grader. She raised her hand, and the quote was so good, I had to write it on paper. She said, a lot of the adults think that we kids are just goofballs, only interested in having fun. She said, but we want to know God's word. We want to know the scripture. We want to know truth, and we're ready for it. And so I asked the teens, I said, how many feel like that? The adults just think you're a bunch of goofballs, but you're saying, hey, take me deep. Teach me the solid truth. And it was like all the youth leaders. So I think pastors, youth workers, Sunday school teachers, and we got to tell our kids that the Bible is God's word. The Bible is trustworthy. God is real. Jesus was authentic. He lived. He died. He rose again. Here's what Christianity's about. Here's why it's true. Here's how to share it. Here's how to field the questions that are going to get fired at you, the objections you might hear. In short, we need to equip the saints. That's Ephesians 4, 11 and 12.
Now, if we don't do that with the teenagers, if we just leave them to themselves, what do you see the consequences being 10, 20 years down the road?
Well, I think young people are looking for something authentic. I mean, they really are. They want to see that it's real. And Christianity is not just a lot of do's and don'ts. One of the teens in New Jersey said this during the Q&A, said, every week Sunday school is don't have sex, don't take drugs, don't drop out of school. This guy, he said, I know I'm not supposed to take drugs. I know I'm not supposed to have sex before I get married. I know I'm not supposed to drop out of school. He said, the don'ts, we got it already. Now, sure, we need to remind people that God has parameters and God has standards. But I think we need to show kids that we're excited about the Bible, that we as adults, man, we are enthused about Jesus. Psalm 119, verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for through them I found life.
Right.
We need to show the kids, hey, man, this is real. And it's not just a pie in the sky home in heaven. Sure, we've got heaven if we're a believer. But it's right now. Every day with Jesus Christ is a living adventure. It's a thrill to know Jesus.
Practically speaking, how can the local church do this? How can the local church actually protect the teens and encourage and equip them?
You know, that's a great question, Harold. You know, it's been said that the church, Romans 7, we are espoused to Jesus, just like I'm espoused to Angie, but we're also the bride of Christ. And somebody came up with the acronym WIFE, W-I-F-E, because we're the bride of Christ. Worship, instruction, fellowship, evangelism. That's kind of like the four-part job description of the church. Worship, we worship God. Instruction, we teach the word and we learn together and we get equipped. Fellowship, and we believers, you know, enjoy each other's company. And then evangelism. And I think one of the things that we need to do is from the leadership down, from the pulpit to the pew to every person, we need to make sure that as the church, we're what God intends us to be. It's not make-believe. We authentically worship God. It's not just going through the motions. Yeah. We're worshiping. Instruction that's relevant and practical and biblical. We need to make sure, and I don't mean rock and roll and lights and videos necessarily, nothing wrong with that, but I mean we need to give kids things where they are. Look, here's what you're going to hear at college. Here's how to overcome temptation. Now, let me give you an example. We say, don't do drugs, don't do drugs. Well, why not? Well, we give pragmatic answers. Well, because it's illegal or it's unhealthy. Both of that is true. But I'll tell you an even bigger picture. 1 Corinthians 6:20. It says, you are not your own. You're bought with a price. You see, we need to talk about biblical stewardship, the stewardship of one's life. See, when I became a Christian, July 1985, I ceased to be the one doing the driving. I'm not an owner. I am owned.
Right.
I'm a manager. I'm a steward. My life belongs to Jesus because he bought me with his own blood.
Right.
Most precious commodity in the universe, his blood. So we need to tell our kids that, hey, life is a stewardship for the believer. Who you hang with, where you go to college, what you major in, what you do with your life, what you watch. You know, Psalm 101, I will set no evil thing before my eyes. We need to talk about stewardship. And part of being a good steward is to maximize what you've been given, to sharpen your mind. You know, we don't have the luxury of just being intellectually lazy.
Right, right.
You know, because I represent Jesus and I'm his child and he has turned us loose in this world to show the gospel, you know, I've got an obligation.
Well, Alex, you're not going to believe this, but we've come to the end of the show.
No.
I'd like to thank you again for those who are watching, Alex McFarland with Focus on the Family. That will take us out for this episode of Giving an Answer. Be sure to join me again next time. And until then, goodbye and God bless. Mm-hmm.